It's about time for us to get started. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'll make a real quick observation. And this has design and purpose to it. I've noticed that before classes start, man, y'all can talk. I mean, it's noisy in here. People are jabbering and talking and having fellowship and all that. As soon as class starts and I start asking questions or asking worship. So I know you can talk, so I'm going to ask you to join in on the discussion again today. It is good to see everybody here this morning. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, and the parable of the talents. This is one of my, I always tell people, I hate to say things like this, but like my favorite letter from the Apostle Paul is Philippians. Always has been one of the most encouraging letters you can find anywhere. Well, this is one of my favorite parables of all of them. I hate to tell people that because the whole Bible ought to be my favorite, right? But I do really love this one. We're in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and we're going to get to that here in just a moment. I do want to make a quick statement here. Because it is one of my favorites, I have assembled probably more notes on this one than anything else. So get ready. This may run over into Wednesday night. This one parable. I've been trying to do a parable on Sunday and a parable on Wednesday to kind of stay fairly close to the curriculum that we're using. But we're going to go over, I'm afraid, just a little bit. Okay, Matthew chapter 25. Here, time does slip away sometimes. A few weeks back, Brother Rick and I had the privilege and opportunity to go down to Austin to attend the funeral services for Brother Don Walker. We were well represented. I believe I saw Catherine Aiken there. Don't remember seeing Stephen. He might have had classes and couldn't come. I don't know. Brother Mike was there. We were well represented there and all. But after the funeral, we knew we were going to have a long trip back, so we stopped and we grabbed a bite to eat. And a recommended place was a little Chinese food place. And of all things, I got a neat little thing in there that helps, actually. It's amazing sometimes how things work out. But out of my fortune cookie, and there's a lot of wisdom to this, and it fits in with the parable of the talents in a lot. Do you remember it, Brother Rick, or at least the gist of it? The gist of it, yeah. It says, do not let what you do not have prevent you from using what you do have. And you stop and think about the parable of the talents. And you think about, obviously, we're just a quick glossing over the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. You know what? The five-talent man, the two-talent man did not allow something that they did not possess to keep them from doing everything they could with what they did have. The one talent man failed. He didn't use what he had. He was given the one talent. And yet he didn't use it. I wonder if he looked at the five talent man, the two talent man, well, why didn't I get that? Well, use what you were given. I don't know. I don't remember who this was. This was many years ago at a lectureship. I wish I could remember the brother that said this, but he made a good point. He said, you know, I've always been kind of partial to the one talent man, and I think God was too because God made so many of us. Well, now this particular brother, I promise you, had more than one. You know, I promise you that. It's a marvelous thing as we look at that. This parable addresses to me at least several critical issues. And one of the things that's marvelous, again, about 2 or 3 weeks back, I had come into town for something. I don't remember what it was and dropped by and was talking to Brother Rick. And we were talking about this upcoming parable. I knew it was coming down the line. And he made a good observation that I hadn't really thought about it, I guess, in a good while. And that's one of the marvelous things about being able to kind of sit down with each other sometimes and be talking about Bible things is they'll say one thing. I know Brother Mike has done it in sermons and on numerous occasions. Says something, man, I hadn't thought about it quite like that. That is an excellent thought. It's an excellent point. If you don't think it's not an excellent point, just ask Mike. He'll tell you it was an excellent point. But that's one of the beauties of being able to do that, isn't it? Sit down with people of like precious faith and study. And one of the things that he brought up, in this discussion that Brother Pojar and I are having back in his office was to look sometimes maybe at away from what maybe traditionally people have thought. Doesn't mean we can't make some application, but think about it like this. Think about the talents, and we'll talk more about them in just a moment, but as opportunities. Opportunities. The master, the Lord, gave the five-talent man five talents, the two-talent man two talents, and the one-talent man one talent, and they represent opportunities to do something with them. Opportunities granted to us. So that was a good thought. Think about this. The parable addresses the idea of blessings from God. Along with opportunities, what happens? Responsibility, isn't it? You know, God grants me opportunities, but along with that opportunity, I have a responsibility. What am I going to do with the opportunity that God has given me? And then, of course, it addresses the concept of faithful stewardship. So as we look at this particular parable, I hope we can kind of incorporate all of these concepts, the opportunities that God gives us, the blessings bestowed upon us by God, the responsibilities that we have because we have these opportunities and blessings granted to us, and then will we be faithful stewards of what God has blessed us with? So as we look at those things, let's try to incorporate them. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. And I'm going to get somebody else to read this. This morning I've got a scratchy throat. I've got a mint in my mouth. And so it's kind of hard to talk. And as soon as this thing's gone away, maybe I can talk a little bit better. Who would like to read this for me? Okay, I see two hands. I'll tell you what, let's split it up. Brother Hedick, would you read through verse 20, and then Randy, would you pick up in verse 21 and read through verse 30? Brother Hedick.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. Likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went, dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them.
So he would have received five talents, came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you would be hard, the hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he who have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast an unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so we have the parable here, and we have a man who calls for his servants to give to them his goods. And it's important for us to understand they're still servants. He's not giving these goods in the sense that they're not going to be accountable to him anymore. And then notice that he goes into a far country. He's going to be gone for a while. He recognizes this. And here, I think we look at this and we can understand that Jesus the man represents Jesus here. He represents him, and Jesus is going to go into that far country. Jesus knew from the very beginning that he was not going to be with his disciples throughout the length of his disciples' life, and that he understood what was necessary for the church to be established. Jesus knew he was going to have to die. And that's why I always emphasize how important it is for us to understand when we think about Jesus, think about what he's done for us, and the fact that he really did leave the glories of heaven knowing exactly what he was going to face on this earth. It wasn't a mystery to Jesus. He willingly gave it up. And that's why it's so important. We need to remember John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But let's also remember Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through about verse 8, where we learn that Jesus fully well understood what he was going to do. So Jesus is going to go into a far country. He was going to leave. Remember in John chapter 8 and verse 21, he says, "Where I go, you cannot come." He told his own disciples, "I'm going to go into a far country. So in this parable, we have this man who is going to deliver these things to his servants, and he's going to go away, and he's going to be gone for a while. Then we look at passages like Acts chapter 2, 30 through 33. You know, being a prophet, and this is Peter's Pentecost sermon, great sermon that we have at our disposal, great sermon to read. But David, being a prophet, spoke of Jesus in his own day being raised to sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is going to go away. Here this man is going to go away as well. He's going to leave. It's not going to be back. He's not going around the corner. He's not going to go into the next town a few miles down the road to visit family, and then he'll be back in a couple of days. This man in the parable understood he is going to be gone for a good while. In fact, in verse 19, didn't we read, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back, settled accounts with him. Yeah, he was going to be gone for a while. Long journey. And this kind of sets the stage here. Like the man in our parable, folks, Jesus is going to come back. First Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Let's take a quick look at just a couple of them. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, not once but twice, talks about his return. I promise I will get there in a minute when my pages quit sticking together. Okay, chapter 4, verse 13 and following. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." We know that's terminology for those who have already died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now listen to verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Folks, we can be comforted knowing full well that, yes, Jesus left. He left the earth. But it was always in the great scheme, the great plan of God, that he was going to return and gather those back to himself. And as the body of Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you're a member of the Lord's church, One of the most marvelous passages you'll find anywhere is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, where we're going to be delivered up. The Lord's going to take the church, the body of Christ, and deliver it up to our Father in heaven. What a marvelous picture here. But this isn't the only one. That one, I think this one here was designed in this particular text, in this first letter that Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, was designed for comfort. The idea of giving a lot of comfort, because obviously there were those, well, you know, well, what about those who've already died? Now what about them? How is the Lord going to take care of this? How's the Lord going to bring them? Well, Paul answers that. The Lord's going to come back, and in fact, those who have already died in Christ will prevent, King James rendering, us, those who are alive, if the Lord were to come back today and we're still alive. So that's a comforting thing. Don't worry about those who have already gone before us. God's going to take care of that. I'm going to sidetrack just a tiny bit. I've often been a little bit concerned when I have brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how's the Lord going to do this? Or if a brother or sister in Christ chooses to be cremated rather than buried, and then I know that a brother so and so he was cremated and he wanted his ashes spread all over the Rocky Mountains. Sounds good to me. I like the Rockies. Okay. How's God going to do that? Let's stop and think about this for just a moment. How about these for words of comfort? If God could literally speak the world and everything in this universe into existence, it's called ex nihilo. Out of nothing, something comes. I'm not going to worry about God being able to find my ashes that might get spread all over the place. Or how would he, we might think of this, how would he reassemble if I'm in some urn somewhere? Okay, God is all powerful. He can take care of this. Those are words of comfort. And I think that was kind of the design as his first letter was being written. But then notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 6 through 10. And in fact, you could back up a little bit, but we'll start with verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, that is affliction, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now listen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You see, you have a different approach that Paul is taking here, and he's talking about the righteous judgment of God and how it is so evident. And those who had afflicted Christians in their day and age, I don't think in this country at least, we as Christians fully comprehend the concept and the idea of real persecution. Oh, I know we have some persecution in some ways, but go into other countries where just the mere fact, if you just have a Bible, it can get you thrown in prison. Much less trying to convert somebody or talk to somebody. That's a no-no, and it can get you either expelled out of that country or worse, in one of their prisons. Which, by the way, they're not too concerned about your rights in some of these countries. So it's a marvelous picture that we have here with Paul talking about the fact that there will be a return. And with that return, there's great comfort. And with that return, there is going to be righteous judgment on those who were rebellious to God and those who created so many problems for Christians and afflictions toward Christians and things of that nature. So that's what we have here. in our parable. I told you I'd get back to it eventually. Come back to our parable now. We have this man who is going to go, this Lord or Master, who is going to go on a long journey, and he wants his goods to be taken care of. He gives them to servants. And the servants would then be who? I've been talking too much. Who are the servants here? Okay, we are. As Christians, we have, God blesses us as Christians, as His children, with great opportunities in life. And these opportunities, and we'll emphasize this again down the line, these opportunities are based upon our abilities and talents. You know that God has never required of anybody something they could not do? He's never asked me to do something in the body of Christ that, quite frankly, is just a little bit above my pay grade. Or maybe way above my pay grade. My pay grade has been down here, up here. But isn't that the truth? God doesn't come up to in a sense, come up to Evelyn and say, Evelyn, I want you to do this grand thing that she's not, number one, she's not capable of, and number two, it's not her responsibility to do. But you know what he does ask of Evelyn? What she's capable of doing. What she does ask of Royce? What he's capable of doing. And so we need to look at it from that standpoint. We as Christians, God is giving us great opportunities based upon our abilities, our capabilities. The talents here in the actual parable, remember, it's a earthly story with spiritual or heavenly meaning. The talents were actually a weight in silver and gold that translated into money for these people. The talent, and if you look, and I looked at several sources in doing this, and you get all sorts of different things based upon when it was done. Okay, the talent was worth this much. Well, whoever wrote that in 1960. Well, 1960 money and today's money, quite different. You know, when you stop and think about how much money it takes to survive today, and if you want to buy that new just something simple, how about a new pair of jeans? Okay, I grew up in a time when you know $8, $10, $12 for a good pair of jeans. Try that today. You won't even get a pocket off of that pair of jeans for $7 or $8. But so you don't really know how much the talent was actually worth. We don't have, because it varies by when people are writing these things and all of that. And the actual value back then, you know, it's kind of hard for us to look at it and say, well, that talent was actually worth this much. And in today's standards, it'd be worth this much, because I've seen anywhere from $1,000 to like $10,000 and $12,000 a talent, and maybe more. So we don't really know for sure, but we do know that it represents, that those talents represent opportunities based on the ability that God has given us. The master could look at this one servant and he knew what that servant's ability was. You get 5 talents. I want you to manage this money for me while I'm gone. These are my possessions, my goods. I want you to take care of these things as my servant. You're good. I've seen you, and you're a good servant. But honestly, your capabilities just don't quite rise that high. I'm giving you 2. But the amazing thing that we see here, each servant got something. That means that God didn't make a worthless servant. God didn't make somebody to be somebody that in the body of Christ that, well, I mean, look, you know, and I'll pick on Randy just for fun here. I know he's a good servant. He's worth a lot. But God didn't look down and say, well, Randy, you know, he just, I don't think so. Now, you know Randy well enough, those of you who remember here, that's not true, right? Well, you could point that and use that as an example to any one of us. God didn't look at me and say, well, Royce, you're just not worth much. I don't think I'm going to give you anything. You're not responsible for anything. You're a floater in the church. You can just kind of, you know, God doesn't do that. God has given us and blessed us as individuals. So the opportunities that God presents to us are in direct and equal proportion to what our abilities are. So the opportunity that God gives us, guess what? Think about an opportunity from the standpoint of how much time does everybody in this auditorium have? 24 hours a day, don't we? Every one of us. One of the elders in Taylor tells the story that when he got out of high school, went to A&M. He went to A&M. We prayed for him, but he went to A&M on a football scholarship and all that. And they started attending the congregation there in the Bryan College Station area. And he tells the story of the time that when they started going, that the guy who taught the class was a taskmaster. He'd give them a certain amount of work to do. Now, when you come back Sunday, this next class, I want you to have read this, prepared for this, and be ready to actually discuss this in class. And he said when he first, and of course, Doug was a pretty young Christian at that point. He hadn't been a Christian very long. But he started looking at this stuff and going, wow, I can't do this much. And somebody else, they'd come in the next Sunday, and well, they hadn't read it either. And he asked the simple question, how many hours does everybody have in a day? Well, everybody said 24 hours. But then the excuses started coming along. Excuses kind of like the one talent man is going to make in our parable. Well, I can't. Well, you know, and all that. And finally, it got down to the point where he said, well, did you sleep last night? And everybody said, well, yeah. Well, take some of that time and use it to study. You know, and that's how that, what his point was valid, though. Everybody's got the same thing. Well, everybody's got the equal of that. Now, what about money? Not everybody's totally equal here. Not all, but everybody's as rich as Randy is. I'm kidding. Not everybody's got as much money as the next person. You know, it varies, doesn't it? But you know what? We all have something. God blesses everybody with something. Possession. You name it. You can just go on this all the way down the line. But God presents those opportunities based upon what we have, not what we don't have. The Lord does not expect more of us than our capability, but you know what He doesn't do? Expect less. You see, God gives Royce X number of opportunities. He knows what my abilities are, and He says, okay, here's what you got. Here comes my responsibility that we talk about. God blesses me with this stuff. Here comes my responsibility to be a good and faithful servant of what He has given me. And to keep tying this back into our parable, because we have two who did an outstanding job with what their Lord gave them. They doubled it. They took what God, what their masters gave them, and when the time came for the master to come back, they both had something. The five talent, two talent man had something to show to the master, their Lord. Look what we've done. Look what I've accomplished with this. And I don't think it's an arrogant type of thing, but we did what you expected me to do. That's a good thing too. Have we ever been asked to do more, or is it simply our duty to do? We can't brag, can we? Oh, look how much I did for you, God. Hey, you were doing nothing more than what you were commanded to do, servant. Yes, Larry.
Someone, it reminds me, when I first went to Southwest, and I was just in my first week of preaching school, and the second year students were always praying, Lord, help us use our time wisely. And the first week or two, I wasn't sure, you know, what they mean. Once I found the workload and got into the workload, when you have about 6 to 8 hours of homework every night, I realized you have to organize your time and learn how to use your time wisely. And I still use that principle most of the time. But for me, when I want to do a certain thing like read the Bible, I have to plan when to do that. I need some time to read my Bible. I like to read it in the mornings unless I'm working early. But you have to allow time.
Okay.
The same thing with house chores, which sometimes I get done, sometimes I don't. But I have to kind of psych myself out. Okay, I want to wash a load of clothes.
Okay.
I want to do this. I can't just get up and, oh, well, I need to mop today. Well, I need to psych myself out the night before and kind of organize and set that in my mind.
Right. Okay.
I think the same thing is true. We have busy lives. And, I try to read my Bible every day, but sometimes, lately I haven't been able to get to it. I should be able to. But, my schedule has changed a little bit, so I'm going to have to
rearrange when you do that.
And make time to do that.
Okay. But that you make a great point in like, let me tell you something. I don't know how long this went on after I went to Southwest. But if anybody knows Sister Midge Siebert and Sister Sammy Grumbles there, they were the ones in the office at the time. When I went there, after the first day, my chin was down on the ground. I never knew anybody could put that much work on one human being in my life. I'd been out of school for a long time. And after the second, I always tell people I was two quarters behind on the first day that I got there. And you had to get this done by the first quarter. And then at the second day, I was down about three or four quarters behind. I was in deep trouble. I didn't see how it was possible. And I even went into that. I said, I'm going to have to contact my supporters and send them the money back and tell them to quit sending because I can't do this. And they used me as an example for a long time. You can call and ask Sister Midge Siebert if that isn't true. They used me as an example. Hey, if he can get through it, you can too. Because I was about as low as a human being could get. I didn't think that was going to be possible. But you know what you do? God, when I made this decision, I think God knew, because a lot of people looked at me and didn't think I could either. But God knew that if I put my mind to it, I could accomplish that. Well, guess what? I did. And I'm actually pretty proud, with the exception of one old instructor that gave me a B. I can't believe he did that. But I had all A's. I worked hard. Now, I also had a very generous Greek teacher. Brother Roy Deaver was the most generous in grading you'll ever meet in your life. I would still be trying to pass that course right now if it hadn't been for him. But the point being is, God knows what we're capable of. And he's never required us to do something we can't do. In fact, again, go back to this concept that God gives us according to ability. To whom much is given, what? Much is required, isn't it? Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, I believe it is. Yes, ma'am.
I understand what you're saying as far as God giving us the talents and expecting that. What I have a hard time with is the punishment for the one that did not return. If it was just God expecting you to do things with the talents that he gave you, why would the punishment be eternal damnation?
Okay.
Is there a part of this that what the talents entails is faith?
Absolutely. And I think what we need again look at in the whole picture is that God grants us the opportunities that we have. He gives us capabilities. Those are the blessings that we have. We have a responsibility to God. Why? Somebody like to answer that real quickly.
Because Christ gave it all for us.
Okay. You know, what did God give us in the form of a reward in heaven? Isn't heaven going to be eternal? And God, again, you go back to that famous verse. I mean, people who aren't even Christians and don't care a thing about Christianity can probably quote, or is pretty closely quote, John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son for us to have a hope of eternal life. What for lack of a better way to put it, when the Bible talks in terms of such harsh punishment, it's because God has given us all things necessary for us, and I'm talking about not just in the church, I'm talking about people in the world, to look at and say, what a marvelous, gracious, benevolent God, that He loves me so much that He wants me to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And what you look at then are those who have rejected, notice that those who obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, obey not the gospel, that they've rejected the precious gift that God has given. You know, in our way of thinking, I'm not going to try to tell you that I've got a complete handle on everything in the mind of God. I promise you. My mind's down here and God's mind's way up here. Isaiah 55, Isaiah actually says, or God says through Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your ways. Even as the heavens are higher than earth. You know, we understand that concept. What He does do is tells us, look at what is available to you. And when people reject that, and that's why it's so important for us to get the true gospel message out, isn't it? Brother Rick, yeah?
Well, I was going to say, first of all, recognize the fact that God is sovereign.
Okay.
And He allows us the ability to be His children, even though we have sinned and fallen short of His glory. The gift of His Son magnifies not only His sovereignty, but it magnifies our choice of sin and the cost of sin.
Okay.
And when you approach it that way, God has established a covenant with us. And that covenant has certain requirements. The problem here is the failure to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. And if you notice the judgment scene to follow, verse 31 and following, you'll notice that those who were lost in that judgment scene were lost because they did not do anything. They did not do what they were required to do. He says, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. People will be lost for a failure to comply with the love of God toward their fellow man. And that's the point that he is driving at. And so a failure to use the opportunities that God has blessed us with is a failure to recognize His sovereignty and His magnificent love for us.
Okay.
That's why it is such an important issue for us. Now listen, we can say, oh, I don't have time. We can say, nobody has time. We make time for those things that are important. Now I might say that, listen, my boss requires this of me, and if I don't do that, I will get fired or I will not have a job. Well, would it not be better not to have a job than not spend eternity in heaven? Okay. If you're prioritizing time and effort and energy and things such as that, God always should be first, period.
Okay. And one of the things that I also try to emphasize on this is the idea of how, for lack of a better way for me to put it, and I use this term a lot in my own mind because it settles in my mind, how repugnant sin is to God. So repugnant, and this is one thing in the Old Testament times when all these sacrifices had to be brought and slaughtered. It is said, of course, I'm not old enough to have been there, but it is said by people who have studied this, that when all these sacrifices of the people were being brought to the priest, that blood was literally flowing. Literally. And it was to teach them, number one, they had to give the best, the first fruits, the firstborn, all these things had to be the very best that they had to bring. Without spot, without blemish. Well, guess what Jesus was? Without spot, without blemish. And it helps us to understand how horrible sin is in the sight of God. God is repulsed by sin. When I transgress, God is repulsed by that. And that's something I've always got to kind of keep clicking into my mind. I can't just disregard that. So when we look at the punishment in eternity, a lot of people have a hard time wrestling with that. I understand that, trust me. But the reality is look at what he offers on the other side if we will simply comply with his will. That's eternal life. So it's tough. I'm not gonna minimize your thoughts on that at all. It is tough.
Well, what I'm having a hard time reconciling is that the man still had the talent.
Okay.
And he gave it back.
But he
he didn't build on it. That was why the punishment came. Because he didn't build it.
Right.
So that's why I'm having a hard time reconciling that. Is the lack of building is what caused that severe punishment. I understand if you don't accept God's gift to you, the punishment was your choice.
Okay. Well, see, there's where your parallel is with the parable here, is that he had an opportunity. God didn't bless him beyond his ability to do. He just simply chose not to do anything with it. In fact, if you stop and think about it, we're going to run out of time. I knew this was going to go into Wednesday. I hope everybody can be back here Wednesday. But did he not, in the parable that we read, did he not say, Lord, I knew you were a hard man? Who did he try to blame here? His master. See, sometimes in the world that we live in, that's what we do. We hear people, well, God, I didn't ask to be put here on earth. That's irrelevant. You're here. Be thankful that you're here.
And you think about that talent. He hid it. Sorry. He hid it.
Okay. He dug a hole in the ground. We'll talk about that too. He hides this rather than taking what his master gave him and doing something good with it. Yes, Brian.
The word fear is used there.
Okay.
He says, I was fearful.
Yes.
Well, in Revelation 21, we like to talk about the idea of liars, but the first category there is the fearful and unbelieving.
Unbelieving.
So it goes back to the idea of faith.
Yes.
So there's a definite faith connection here. You take the widow and her mite, and what did she do with her? You know, minuscule amount. She gave all.
Yes.
So she was not controlled by fear. Fear of losing in this life. She was fearful of God and losing his salvation.
Okay.
So she gave all she had.
She gave it all.
That seems to be in my mind the way I reconcile some of that.
Yes, James, let me get you real quick.
The thing that I look at is, why would he have called his servants slothful and lazy if he hadn't had the opportunity to do anything with it? So to me, it goes with, he gave him, like you said, what he could handle. He didn't give him more than what he knew what to do with. He gave him what he could handle. And this person had two choices. I can build on what he's given me, or I can take the easy route and say, and not do anything, and then, oh, well, I knew that you took what was not yours.
Mm-hmm.
He chose, you know what, I'm going to give him back what he had, and I'm not going to do anything with it. And that should be good enough. But instead, when he gives it back, he said, I knew you had the opportunity. I knew you had the capability. But you chose to not use the opportunity, nor use your capability. And because of that, because you did not take that opportunity to help others out or to help yourself out and to do as I had told you to do, I'm going to punish you. Why? Because you did not follow my specific order.
Okay. And see, and again, real quickly, that this goes back to the idea that, yes, it seems like harsh punishment with a parable, but don't push the parable too far. Jesus was trying to get a point across to his disciples here about not being proper servants of God here on earth and what it will result in. You know, we can always take a parable and analyze it too deeply. We don't want to do that. Quickly, Evan.
In verse 26, he says, wicked and lazy servant.
Yes.
So we can surmise what his reason for being eternally punished, but God knew the heart of the individual, and he deemed it to be wicked.
Okay.
So the reason why he was eternally punished is because of whatever wickedness and laziness that was in him, God was just in his sovereignty, as Rick said, to deem him to eternal damnation for it.
Okay.
I don't know if it's just because he didn't do with what the talent he had. It was his mindset totally that caused him to be punished, or the way that God said. And we cannot judge that. It is God that judges that. But he tells us he was wicked, so he deserved whatever punishment God deemed necessary.
That's a good thought. That's a good thought. All right, our class is over. In fact, it's about a minute and a half over. Our bell ringer jumped up and ran back there, I think.